Be looking at John chapter 11. We've been considering this chapter for a couple weeks now, and we still have a couple more weeks there. But today we're going to be looking specifically at verses 17 through 36, John chapter 11, 17 through 36. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one in the pew in front of you. You can turn to page 844. Well, you can follow along on the screen as I provide the text there. John 11, verses 17 through 36. And this is what the word of the Lord has to say to us this morning. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she quickly rose and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for this moment recorded for us in the life and ministry of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would open our own eyes, open our ears, that we may see and hear the truths you have prepared. We ask, Lord, that we would come to see the glory, your glory, in the work of Jesus Christ, in the words of Jesus Christ. Let us find in these words comfort and hope and strength and peace and joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many say that there are only two sure things in life, death and taxes. But death is one of those things where it's a sobering topic and no one really cares to talk about it, right? I mean, no one likes talking about death. In fact, a few years back, my grandmother had passed away and I wasn't able to go to the funeral, but I had talked to my mom and she said that the pastor had done a wonderful job about giving the gospel. And so I was talking to my father, who is not a believer, and hoping that I would be able to kind of start a conversation and talk to him and see if he had grasped the gospel at all in the message. And his first words out of his mouth were, "All the guy talked about was death." Now, I don't know when you could talk about death, but a funeral seems like a place you should be able to talk about death without someone getting upset, right? I mean, that just seems like the likely place where you can have that kind of conversation. You should be able to talk about death at the death of someone or the funeral of someone. And so When we come to this text, we're here not technically at a funeral, but we're reminded here that someone has died. That death is hanging over this conversation that Jesus has both with Martha and Mary. That in their hearts, in their minds, in their thoughts, in their emotions is the death of their brother. It is in the forefront of their mind. It's the first words that come to them when they speak to Jesus. They come to Jesus with the presence of, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. It's on their hearts. And so as we consider this and we look at the death of Lazarus and what's hanging over in the atmosphere, if you would, there's two things I think, two truths I want us to gather and glean from this moment, this sad moment, this hard moment, this difficult moment. The first thing is that there is hope in death, but also the second would be that there's heartache in death. So we want to look at those two things. Let's first consider hope in death. John has transitioned us from verse 15 that we saw last week, where Jesus was in the Jordan, or at the Jordan River, where John had been baptizing, and he's there when he heard the message that Lazarus was sick and that they're calling for Jesus to come to him. And in verse 15, he's with the disciples and said, "Let's go, right? Let's get out of here. Let's go see Lazarus." And then when we come to verse 17, we hear that we find out that he arrives, or verse 18, he arrives in Bethany, but verse 17, we find out Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Lazarus is not nearly dead or mostly dead. He is all dead. When you are dead for 4 days, you are dead, right? There is no possibility that you are maybe just alive, but look like you're dead, right? He's dead, dead. In fact, next week when we look and Jesus gets to the grave, there's a passage there that Martha says that Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And he said, "Yeah, but Lazarus, he already is stinking." Right? So he is dead and stinking in the grave. We're told here that there were other Jews in the household with Mary and Martha that had come to console him. Presumably, by the way the text speaks, that they were from Jerusalem, which is only 2 miles away, that they had come to the family. They were known, they were a well-known family. And so they had come to console Mary and Martha in the midst of their brother's passing. Martha hears that Jesus has come, and so she leaves immediately the home. Martha is the one that's full of action, right? Mary's the quiet one. Martha's the one of action. And so she runs out of not only the house, but out of the village, outside of Bethany, to meet Jesus along the way. Jesus has not even come into town yet, and Martha is running out to him because she knows that he's not far off. And so she goes out there, and she comes to him, and she says to him, "If you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died." Now, don't read into this word that Martha is somehow rebuking Jesus, like, "You should have been here, Jesus." She's not rebuking him. In fact, the expression of "Lord" says that there's a sense of respect that she has for Jesus. That she has here a confidence. She knows that if Jesus had been there, he could have healed him. I mean, she has seen and heard all the miracles before, all the other healings, right? We know of the healing of the man who was lame by the pool of Bethesda back in John chapter 5. We know of the man who had been born that Jesus healed of his blindness. And so she's fully aware of Jesus' authority and power to heal. And so she says to him, maybe in a tone of discouragement or disappointment, "If you had only been here, if you had only been here, Jesus, you could have healed him. I know you could have healed him. I believe in you. I had faith and trust that you could have made a difference." But she's not angry. She doesn't doubt what Jesus could do. She just knows that he wasn't there in time to heal him. But she adds this in verse 22, this kind of strange thought. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What does she mean by this? Is she expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead? Is that what's on her heart? Is that what she's thinking? She knows, if she's heard the stories, that Jesus has already raised two other people from the dead by this time. The widow's son, who is on a funeral procession, that Jesus walks by and hears that her son, this is her only source of income, her only source of life was this son. She's a widow, so her husband has passed away. She needs this young man in her life to help supply her need. And Jesus stops the funeral procession and heals the man, raises him from the dead. Then there's Jairus' daughter who had come to Jesus. His daughter was ill and dying. And he comes to Jesus and pleads Jesus, Jesus, come with me. Come and heal my daughter. And as they're going, someone, one of his servants comes and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. He says, don't worry about it. Let's keep going. He gets to the house. He casts everybody out of the house except for the parents. Reaches their daughter's hand, holds her hand. Talitha kum, and raises her from the dead. It's likely that Martha had heard these stories, but did she have an expectation? It's unlikely that she actually did, because in verse 24, in the text we read, she says, when Jesus actually says, your brother will rise again, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Right? She's saying that future tense, somewhere out there, yeah, I know he will rise from the dead, but not now. The expectation is not now, in this moment. And then, as I already said, in verse 39, which we'll look at next week, when Jesus says, roll away the stone, she says he's been dead 4 days and he stinks. There's not an expectation of her seeing her brother raised from the dead at that moment. And so the reality is we're not really clear what her hope is for Jesus to do. All she knows is that her confidence is in Jesus. I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Whatever that expectation is, whatever her hope is, whatever her longing is to see Jesus do, she's confident that Jesus can do it. Jesus responds to her with words of real comfort. Your brother will rise again. Now, Jesus is not trying to give some pious platitude, like, you know, pat Martha on the back and, you know, don't worry about it, Martha, it'll be all okay. You know, stop crying, it's all good, he's going to rise again. And Jesus is not talking about wishful thinking. He's not... doesn't have some hopeful speculation about what might happen in the future. Jesus is making a bold assertion about what will happen. I mean, he already knows he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that. He's come to do that. He even delayed 2 days in the Jordan to make sure that Lazarus was going to be dead so that when he got there, he can raise Lazarus from the dead. Not just almost dead, but dead, right? He wanted to make sure that Lazarus was truly dead so that when he did raise him from the dead, that the glory would go to God because the power of God was displayed in that moment of his raising. And so Jesus is boldly saying to her, he will rise from the dead. And Jesus is not talking about in the future. He's talking about right now, in this moment. Martha doesn't get it though, right? Look at verse 24. She's clueless to this. She's not thinking that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus in this moment, because she says, I know he will raise again in the resurrection on that last day. She knows that there is a resurrection. Now the Jews believed in a resurrection, or at least most of the Jews believed in a resurrection. The Pharisees and those who followed the teachings of the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. They were another religious group. They were more of a political group, but they were also religious. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, in Acts 23, when Paul is confronted by both a group of Pharisees and Sadducees, he says there, "I am a Pharisee and I have a hope of the resurrection." And that started a whole dispute between those two groups, and they forgot all about Paul. And so he knew this. He was manipulating the moment and throwing out the resurrection because he knew that there would be this confrontation between these two groups. But where do the Jews get the idea of resurrection in the Old Testament? I mean, if this is a belief of the Jews, if Mary is holding to this, if this is an expectation that Martha is holding to, where does she get it? Where do the Pharisees get it? And there's actually several places we can go to look at this. One is just by the actions of the people. Abraham, when he was in the promised land, although he did not own any part of that promised land, he did buy this cave, right, where he buried his wife Sarah. And that was a place, a burial place that he owned amongst all the land of Israel, or that would be eventually Israel, the land of Canaan. And when Jacob died, he made sure he told his sons, "When I die, you need to bury me in that cave." Because there was a hope of a one day expectation of a resurrection in that land. Same thing with Joseph. What did they say when Moses and Israel left Egypt? It says they took Joseph's bones. Why? Why would they do that? Because they had an expectation of a resurrection. But there are actually more explicit texts than this. That's by being implicit. This is more explicit because Job speaks of this. And Job is in that time period of the patriarchs, or maybe even prior to Abraham himself, but he's in that period of time. And he says in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand up upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another." Job had an expectation that even though he dies, even though his flesh is destroyed, eaten away by worms in death, right? They're buried in the ground, and the body that came from dust returns to dust. And he had this expectation that he would raise again in the flesh and see his Redeemer. Daniel speaks the same way in Daniel 12, verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to the shame and everlasting contempt." So there is an expectation that there will be a resurrection from the dead. But even Jesus himself taught these things in John chapter 5 and in John chapter 6. But let me just give you one of those. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice," will hear God's voice, "and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so when Martha says that there is a resurrection in the last day, she is reiterating a truth that the Jews believe, that there will be a resurrection. But as I said earlier, what we do know about this statement that Martha makes is that her expectation was not that Lazarus would be raised in this moment. But notice how Jesus responds to her. He doesn't give her a lesson on the resurrection. Let me give you 5 points of why you should expect a resurrection in this moment. He doesn't go to the Old Testament. He doesn't teach her. He says something very powerful. Verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus is saying here at least 5 things. One, resurrection is not just an event. Right? Jesus isn't talking about a resurrection in the future. He says resurrection is not an event, it's a person. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the source of life. John opens up the gospel this way. In him is life. And so he is the fountainhead of the river of life that flows. And Jesus is saying that, I am that life. I am the resurrection. That the resurrection experience is not about a point in time. It's about a person in whom we're looking to. So from that, we can understand that the resurrection also is both physical and spiritual. This is the way the scripture talks about it. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive in Jesus Christ. Spiritually, you were dead. Spiritually, he makes you alive. He raises you as if you were raised again with Jesus Christ. He raises you from the dead. Spiritually speaking, you were dead and you were raised again. If you believe and trust in Jesus, there is a spiritual resurrection, but there is also a bodily resurrection, a future hope that we will be raised from the grave. Though our bodies are put in the grave, we will be raised again. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of this. We can also glean from this is that our resurrection hope is in Christ because he was also raised from the dead. If we had a Savior who died and never rose again, what hope would you have of raising from the dead? Would you believe that it would be possible? How can that be possible if your Savior didn't rise also from the dead? But Romans 6, Paul says, because Jesus has risen from the dead, we too can have confidence that we will rise from the dead. Our hope is in Christ. Notice here that Jesus says that though he die, yet shall he live. Remember last week, maybe the week before, I said that Jesus says of Lazarus that his illness does not lead to death. And that lead to death meant does not terminate in death. It does not end in death. And this is what Jesus is saying about us. He says, though he die, meaning there's a point in time where death may happen, but beyond that, you shall live. So death is not a terminal moment, right? It's not the end of the journey. It is merely one of the points along the destination, which is life in Jesus Christ. It is eternal life. Death is merely a stop in the road, in the journey to that point. And then finally he says, and anyone and everyone, I'm sorry, who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, wait a minute. Though he die, he shall live, but then he shall never die? What is he talking about there? He's talking about the second death. Right? There are two kinds of death. There is physical death, and then there is eternal death. The scriptures call this hell, outer darkness, lake of fire. It is where those who don't have faith and trust in Jesus Christ are sent. It is the second death. Revelation 19 speaks about this death. It talks about that all those who do not believe, who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are put into the lake of fire. What Jesus says here is that we don't have to fear this. Because those who believe in me shall never die. And so our confidence is in Jesus. Jesus says there, and I can imagine he looks right into Martha's eyes, right into her soul. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you hold and trust in me, that you, though you die, you will never live? Do you believe that you will never experience the second death? Do you believe this, Martha? And this is where her faith is revealed. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She has total faith and trust in Jesus. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe this about Jesus? Martha is experiencing the grief of her brother, the death of her brother. And she looks into Jesus and she puts all her hope and faith and trust in him. Do you trust Jesus? Are you willing to say in your life that you don't worry about death, that death is just merely a doorway along the path, a stopping point along the path? Do you no longer fear the second death? Do you have hope that you will live with Christ forever? This is the hope that we find. That death for a believer is not permanent. It's merely temporary. That doesn't mean that the experience of death or the loss of a loved one does not bring pain, suffering, or even heartache. Martha responds to Jesus, but then quickly runs off, runs to Mary and says to her in private, "The teacher is here and is calling you." Mary quickly gets up and leaves the house. Those who are with her, those who are mourning with her, and this is a typical Jewish practice, is that you would actually hire mourners to come to your home and mourn with you and grieve with you. And so these thought that Mary was going to go to the tomb and weep there. So they run after with her. They're going out with her. And she finds Jesus exactly where Jesus left Martha. And she comes to him, falls at his knees, and she says the same exact thing as Martha said. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She also holds the same truth that Jesus' presence would have made a difference had he been there. She knows of Jesus' power. What's strange here is Jesus' reaction. Mary is weeping. The Jews are weeping. And this weeping here is a wailing, right? It's a crying out. It's a sobbing. It's a loud, loud crying out. Grievous weeping. But look at verse 33 and how Jesus responds to their weeping. It says, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, this doesn't seem strange, except listen to how it's put into the Christian Standard Bible translation. He was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Our words are in your text. I think the NIV says the same thing. He was deeply moved. Literally means the snorting of a horse. When a horse gets agitated and ruffled, it snorts, right? There's a snort of anger and frustration, right, with a horse. It snorts out loud. And this is the expression that Jesus is having, is an expression of deep anger, of deep agitation. And why is Jesus being angry over their weeping? Why is Jesus being angry in this moment? Why is he so frustrated by what's going on? And to this, we have to understand the theology behind the picture here. For that, we have to actually go back to the beginning, to the very creation in Genesis. You know what it says there. You've read the creation account where God formed and said, you know, "Let there be light," and there was light, and he formed the earth and shaped it and brought it about. And then he formed man and he made a garden and he put Adam and Eve there and he gave them one rule: don't eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. That's it. They live by one rule, right? But we know the story that they ate of the fruit and then they experienced death. Immediately a spiritual death, and then later in life a physical death. But the thing is, death was not part of God's original creation. We've all heard the song, right? You watch Lion King with your children or grandchildren. At one point, you watch the story, the circle of life, right? That this is just the way it is. You know, we live and we die and we return back. And then, you know, we turn to the nutrients and the grass grows and other people eat those things and they become, you know, life goes on, this circle of life. That's not the way it is, right? Death was never part of God's original creation. What is death? Death is a curse because of sin. Why do we die? We die because sin came into the world and now has become part of our life. Death is a curse. Paul says death is our enemy. In fact, John, Revelation 19, personifies death and say death eventually will also be thrown into that very lake of fire. Death is not part of our life. It's not supposed to be this way. And so what Jesus is angry about, what he's deeply troubled about, is the effects of sin and death on his creation. These are image bearers of God. Lazarus is made in the image of God. And sin and death have destroyed him. At least his body. And Jesus is angry. And so what does he do? He weeps. Not like Mary and the Jews. He's not wailing. The weeping here is as if a tear comes down his cheek. The Jews think he's weeping for Jesus, or for Lazarus, right? So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But Jesus is not weeping for Lazarus. Jesus is, in this moment, is about to raise him. He already knows that. Jesus is weeping over the condition of sin and death in our own life, in the life of those whom he loves. Here's what we can understand about the heartache of death. Grief is normal. We should grieve. Death has stolen something from us. This person we loved. We should grieve. Our culture has so tried to hide death. What do we call it now? It's no longer a funeral, no longer a memorial service. It's a celebration of life. And I understand the thinking there. But what it says to people is they shouldn't grieve. The Bible says grieve. This is a curse. Death is a curse. We ought to grieve at the death of a loved one. What distinguishes us from the world, though, is that we don't grieve without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." When he says asleep, he means dead. They've passed away. They've died. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Right? So Paul doesn't rebuke them for grieving. He says, just don't grieve as ones who have no hope. Why? "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, though Jesus, God, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Our hope in death is that we will raise again. That Jesus, who rose from the dead, who is the first fruits, if you would, the brother who has gone before us, the one who has set the pace for us, who has marked out the path for us, because he has been risen from the dead. We have confidence and hope in him when we trust in him that we also will be risen from the dead. The world has no hope. In fact, those who are purely materialists, all they say is that you die and you return back to dust and there's nothing of it, right? They don't care. That's just it. That's the end. There's no point to life then. But we should have hope. So let me give you a few words of thought to kind of think through as we leave this place, as we come to an end and come close this up. Hopefully words of hope, words of peace, words of joy. The first thing you should meditate on is Christ is empathetic to your loss. In your moment of loss, when you've experienced that moment, when you've lost a loved one, maybe you're still grieving. Maybe you're still struggling. Maybe the pain is still there. Christ also experienced that loss. He knows. He feels. He was there in that moment. And so he is empathetic to you and brings comfort to you. He knows your heart. He knows the pain. He felt it. And so he knows what comfort to give you. Know also, Christ faced death himself. Right? Christ didn't just come on this earth, do what God said, and then leave. No, he faced death, a brutal death. A death on a cross. And one day we are all going to face the same thing. Not a cross death, right? Hopefully, but death itself. Now, the scripture says it is appointed to man to die once. It's on the calendar. We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how. But we know we have a Savior who looked death in the face. But he did so with joy. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, before Christ, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ knew that the suffering that he endured was merely a doorway, a gateway to glory. And so when we look to our elder brother, if you would, in hope, and know that he also faced death, we can have the courage to face death. Third, we should understand that Christ conquered death. Christ conquered death. So when he died, he didn't stay in the grave, did he? He was there 3 days. And remember what he says? I lay down my life by my own accord. No one takes it from me. I lay it down and I will raise it up again. Jesus says that he will die and he will raise himself up. Now, I don't know anybody who can say that unless you're God. You and I can say, I'm going to die. But none of us can say, I will raise myself up. I mean, you could say it, but I'm going to think you're a little wackadoodle, right? Jesus says it, and then he did it. And so there's confidence in Jesus because he says, death, you have no hold on me. And when Jesus says death has no hold on him, and then he can turn to you and says, death also has no hold on you also, because I will raise you up on that last day. This is the comfort we get and the confidence we get from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus is victorious over death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, amazing. Finally, let me give you one more thing to think about. Some of us still, and I'm probably right in that camp, you know, no one wants to die. No one wants to think about death. No one wants to die. But the, how can I say this? Death only has a grip on us when we treasure the things of this world. The more we treasure in this world, the more the grip death has on us to fear it, to hate it, to despise it, to not want it. But Jesus says to us, store up your treasures in heaven. Let go of the things here. And the less you have a grip on the things here, the more your grip is on the things in heaven, that your treasure is in heaven, the less you will fear death, the less you will not see it as something, as a loss, but as a gain. This is what Paul says in Philippians 1:21. He says, to die is gain. How is that possible? How can death be a gain? It is only a gain if your treasure is there and not here. Think about that. Meditate on it. Ponder it. Do you see death as a gain? Or do you see it as a loss? And then take an accounting. What is it that you're treasuring here so much so that would prevent you from wanting to be with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I know this is a hard subject to consider. It's a very difficult subject, but I hope that you'll walk away with a sense of hope, a sense of peace, a sense of joy, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the one we look to. He is the Savior that upholds us. This life is momentary. Eternity is, as the song rightly says, forever. 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 Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for these truths. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the confidence that we can have in Christ. We're grateful, Lord, for the truth that you bring to us, that our hope is in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who died and rose again, the one who will raise us from the dead, and that our hope in living and in dying is Jesus Christ, in whom we trust. We thank you for that. Let these truths bring joy and peace and comfort to our hearts, our souls, and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.